As you heard these verses read this morning, as you thought about this oft discussed and oft studied, this well-known passage from Luke chapter 2, as we catch a glimpse into the childhood of Jesus, the only time we read about anything happening in the childhood of Jesus from the time of His birth until He is 30 years old is what we read right here in Luke chapter 2. When you read Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, this ought to be a verse that if you don't have it memorized, you ought to memorize this verse. If you're a parent and you don't know this verse, you need to learn this verse. If you're a young person and you've never heard Luke 2 and verse 52, you need to read it and you need to write it upon your heart. Because if we want to step into the likeness of Jesus, even as a child, Luke 2 and verse 52 shows us how to do that. The Bible tells us in Luke 2 and verse 52 that Jesus grew, Jesus developed, Jesus increased. And the Bible tells us that He increased in four different avenues, in four different areas of His life. Jesus grew in wisdom. Intellectually, Jesus was growing. Jesus not only grew in wisdom, but He grew in stature. He grew physically, as any child does. And those of you who are trying to buy shoes and clothes and all of those things that your children keep outgrowing, you know about growing in stature. But Jesus also increased. He also grew in favor with God. Jesus was growing spiritually. He was growing in His relationship with His Father. He was growing intellectually. He was growing physically. He was growing spiritually. It also says He was growing in favor with man. Jesus was growing socially in His relationship with His fellow man. As you look at His perfect model of growth, as you look at it in a child of 12 years of age, on through the next 18 years until we see the next picture of Jesus when He's 30 years of age. What an incredible display. What an incredible example. What an incredible picture of how we need to be growing. And even more so, how we need to be helping our children to grow. You know, some children will grow just automatically, physically. Not a whole lot you can do about that. As long as you feed them, they're going to be growing. They're just like a plant or some kind of a pet in that regard, I guess. You just feed them and they get bigger. But they don't automatically grow intellectually. It takes work. They don't automatically grow socially. It takes effort. And children will not automatically grow spiritually unless you put effort into that cause. What was it? What was it that was involved in the life of this 12-year-old boy that brought him to the point where the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? I want us to back up into those verses, starting about verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. And I want us to see four things this morning that Jesus had working in His life as a child that we need to have working in the lives of every one of our children in this congregation. Every one of them. There is no exception this morning that every one of our children this morning need these four things working in their favor. Jesus had four things working in His favor from Luke 2, verses 40 down through verse 49. And because of these four things, the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. If our children are going to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, they need these four things working on their behalf and in their lives. Let's look at the first one. If our children are going to grow like Jesus grew, go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And we need to see that they need to grow because they have parents who are single-minded. Jesus had single-minded parents. If you're a parent today, that's hard to do. If you're a parent today, it's hard to stay single-minded. We try to be 20 or 30-minded in all these different directions that things have to take us. It takes effort to come back and to be single-minded. But look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, where the Bible says that Jesus grew. But it's talking about more than just physically. Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus' parents took time while he was at home to train him. The word grow there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, the word filled there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 indicates a continual process. Jesus, in the home of Joseph and Mary, was continually growing. He was continually being filled in that home with spiritual things. Jesus had parents who were single-minded. Their sole goal in the raising of Jesus as their child was to instill a faith in God in his heart. Somebody says he had that automatically. He was the Son of God. Well, then that means Joseph and Mary didn't have to do anything. That would mean that Joseph and Mary didn't have to do a single solitary thing in raising him. Jesus would just raise himself. Perhaps you've had a child who you thought would just raise themselves. How'd that turn out? Jesus grew because he had parents whose sole desire was to help train Jesus in the way that he should go. You think that verse from Proverbs 22 and verse 6, do you think Joseph and Mary looked at that verse and said, train up a child in the way he should go, and said, oh, we don't have to do that. Jesus will just take care of that himself. They had a responsibility to train and to raise the Son of God. And so in verse 41, the Bible says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They not only trained Jesus, they traveled to Jerusalem. Those of you who know the Old Testament, those of you who know the law of Moses, know that it's a part of the law of Moses that Hebrew men were required three times a year to make their pilgrimage, to make their trek back to the city of Jerusalem three times every year. The men were required to do that, the women were not. But it was a sign of devotion and piety if the wife or the woman would travel with him, but they were not required. Only the men were required by law to do that. This verse says in Luke 2 and verse 41 that Jesus' parents, not just Joseph and Mary, they went above and beyond what was called upon. They went above and beyond. They made sure that every time God wanted them at Jerusalem, they were there. They traveled 70 miles from their home to get there. I know some of you traveled 20 miles, 30 miles to get here today. I don't think, unless you are from out of town, I guess you could claim that you traveled more than 70 miles to be here. Excuse me. Jesus' parents set as a priority that when God wanted them to be in the place of worship, that they were there. They were single-minded in the raising of their son. Look in verse 42. Verse 42, we see that they took Jesus with them. Again, they didn't have to do that. Only the men were required to go. If the women went, that was a sign of their added devotion, but they didn't have to go, and the children did not have to go. They made a decision as parents. We're both going to go. We're going to take Jesus with us. How would you like to travel? At this point, he was 12 years of age. In previous years, how would you like to travel 70 miles with a child? Not in a minivan that has a DVD system in the back so that your children can watch a movie while you travel 70 miles. But to travel on horseback, on mule, on donkey with children. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be enjoyable as they are 2 and 3 years of age when you have more than one child and they say, he's on my side of the donkey, get him off my side of the donkey. You imagine trying to travel that far with your children. You get to the city and you spend at least 8 days in the city of Jerusalem, for the feast lasted for 7 days. You go there with a 12-year-old. Wouldn't this have been a good time for a vacation? Wouldn't this have been a good time to get a babysitter to keep Jesus back at home? Well, he doesn't need to go down to Jerusalem. He doesn't need to go to worship. He doesn't need to go there. We'll just leave him at home and we'll go have a vacation down in Jerusalem. No. They were single-minded in the raising of their child. Do we want our children to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men? Brethren, we need single-minded parents. I know the world wants to make us double-minded. I know the world wants to make us triple-minded, quadruple-minded, and all of those upple-mindles, other upple-mindedness that we can become. We need to be single-minded in the raising of our children, that we will train them up in the way that God wants them to go, that we will take them to worship as a priority, that we will do all that's necessary to give them back to God in heaven who gave them to us. But there was a second thing that was working in Jesus' behalf in Luke chapter 2. It was not just his parents, but you get down into verse 46 and we see some other individuals who are helping Jesus to grow wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. And these are these, what I might call tender-hearted teachers. We're not sure that they were really tender-hearted per se. This is what they were called upon to do. But I want you to imagine being one of these teachers in Luke 2 and verse 46. So it was that after 3 days of searching for Jesus, they had begun their travel back to Nazareth, traveled a day's journey, realized they didn't have 12-year-old Jesus with them, traveled a day's journey to get back to Jerusalem. Now it is the third day that they have been without their 12-year-old son. Now if it was you, you might be enjoying the peace and quiet. If it was you missing your 12-year-old, it might have taken you more than a day to realize that they were missing. These parents are trying to raise the Son of God. They realize he's missing and he's missing for 3 days. They come back to Jerusalem after 3 days. They found him. Where'd they find him? They found him in the temple. They found him in the temple. What's he doing in the temple? Running around? Knocking the old people over? What's he doing in the temple? He is sitting. A 12-year-old boy is behaving himself by himself in the temple. Go figure. It can be done. He is in the temple, sitting, not with his friends, sitting, not with a Game Boy, or I guess they're not Game Boys anymore, whatever those things are called, phones, whatever those things are called. He's not sitting there with an electronic game. Somebody's trying to sign me something, and I still can't read it. Where is he sitting? He is sitting in the middle. Jesus, you don't have to be there. You're 12 years old. Your are gone. Go and have a fun time. He is sitting in the midst of teachers. If you were one of those teachers and you had a 12-year-old boy trying to crowd up against you, if you had a 12-year-old boy trying to get in your space, you're one of these teachers who's sitting in one of the courtyards of the temple, and you have all of these older, wiser, you know, more mature listeners who want to hear. And then you got this 12-year-old kid coming over here. Hey, kid, beat it. We're talking serious stuff here. Kid, we're having an adult conversation, you know. See your way out of here. I see some tender-hearted men who allow a 12-year-old boy to become a part of the conversation. Some tender-hearted men who sit there and they have these people gathered around them, and one of the people that is gathered around them is this 12-year-old boy. And as they are teaching, no doubt they can see the intense desire in the heart and in the eyes of this boy to learn. You know, sometimes when it comes to children, we just kind of ignore them. When it comes to children, when you get older, then we'll deal with you. At some point, these teachers took a special interest in this boy. Were there any other boys there? We don't know. Any other children there? We don't know. They took a special interest in this boy who was sitting here, and they were setting forth what they had learned from their studies. They were sharing answers from what they had learned in their studies, and they're not only that doing that, they are also listening to this boy. They are listening to his questions in verse 46. They are listening to his answers in verse 47. They were asking him questions. Submerge themselves into this setting, into this study. And at this time, we're having a profound impact on a boy who was growing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. We have any children today who devote themselves to teaching our children. I thank those men and women who took Bible class when this congregation used to meet over on 36th Street. Some of whose names I can't even remember anymore. But you know, even more than that, more thankful than I am for the men and women class when I was a child. I'm thankful for the men and women who have taught my children the Bible and Bible class over the last 12 years. You will never know, because I don't express it enough and deep enough, how appreciative I am of your efforts. Because our end game with our children, with my two children and all of our children, is that they grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And the ones with the primary responsibility for that are the parents. And that's why parents need to be single-minded in raising children. But there are others, including some tender-hearted teachers, who can have an eternal impact on children. But there's some others that are mentioned in Luke chapter 2. Not just the parents, not just the teachers, but there is individuals who call the extended church family that had an impact on Jesus. Now, you're going to have to read Luke chapter 2 really closely to find them, because they are not mentioned anywhere. They're not mentioned by name. They're not mentioned by occupation. They are not mentioned in the text at all. But you know, that's how some church family members like it. Some church family members, they'd rather just kind of be in the background and not get all the fanfare. They'd rather be the ones who are kind of working behind the scenes. And they're doing good and they're helping others, but maybe they're not the ones who are getting all of the attention. Where do I think that these church family members were? Look in Luke chapter 2. Look in verse 42. It says Jesus was 12 years old. They went to Jerusalem according to the feast. Verse 43 says, when they, his family, had finished the days, about 8 days total to encompass that entire feast, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So what happened? Jesus' family packed up and left town. They traveled a day's journey, camped for the night, traveled a day's journey back, stayed the night, and then verse 46 says, and so it was after 3 days. I want you to see something in this text. Jesus stayed behind all by himself in the city of Jerusalem. Now, for some of us, if our children were left all by themselves in a city, we'd either be worried about our kids or we'd be worried about the city. Not sure which, just depends on what kind of kids you got. Jesus is all alone left in the city, separated from, had he ever been separated from his parents before? Parents, remember the first night you left your kids and you had your baby, your child? You were separated from them from one night. Can you imagine what that was like? Imagine being separated if your child was the Son of God and now he's in the city all by himself. He's separated from his parents for at least for these 2 nights. Because it's the third day before they find him. Where is this extended family? I have two questions for you. Where did Jesus stay those two nights? Did Jesus sleep under a bridge? Where did Jesus sleep those two nights? The text doesn't tell us. How did Jesus eat for those 3 days? Where did Jesus go to eat? Where did he get the food? The text doesn't tell us where he slept, where he stayed, how he ate, but you know that he ate. You know he had a place to stay. Who did this? Some unheralded extended family members. Some Jewish extended church family. Perhaps Saul, a 12-year-old, all by himself, said, you know, we'll take care of you for the night. We don't know that that happened. But can't you see it happening? If you had been there and you saw the 12-year-old boy all by himself, would you have taken care of him? Would you have taken him to McDonald's and bought him a Happy Meal? Here, this will make you happy. And give him that Happy Meal so that he's not missing his mom and dad anymore? If we would have gone out of our way, would there not have been some extended family member who would have engaged themselves into the life of this boy? His parents, single-minded. His teachers, tender-hearted. His extended family, church family, engaged in helping him. There was one other person who helped Jesus to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. And that was Jesus. You can have the best parents, the best teachers, and the best church family. But if you have a child who has no inner drive and no desire to grow, no desire to learn, no desire to know anything about God, you can't force them to learn a single solitary thing, can you? Can't force them to want to learn it. You can implant it in their heart and in their minds, but they may not want to accept it. Jesus had a personal inner drive. And we've got a second part of this lesson I need to get to very quickly. But let me share this with you about Jesus. That it was Jesus who decided to stay behind. Jesus didn't get left accidentally because he didn't want to be. Jesus was where he wanted to be. Jesus desired to learn all that he could learn. I want you to think about that. Jesus could have been anywhere, but he was where he wanted to be, learning all that he could learn. He's sitting there deliberating these matters with teachers through questions and answers. And here is Jesus devoting himself when his parents come to him. What do his parents say? Why have you done this to us? Jesus' question is interesting. Why were you looking for me? The implication is they looked here, they looked there, they looked there, they looked there. The implication is they were looking all over the place trying to find Jesus. And Jesus' question is, why were you looking all over the place trying to find me? You should have known where I was. There's only one place I was going to be. I must be in my Father's house. Jesus devoted himself to his Father from a very young age because he had a personal inner drive to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. I don't know what it was like for Jesus when he went to Jerusalem. But can you imagine having Joseph and Mary teaching you about Jewish customs? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary teaching you about the temple? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary teaching you about priests and high priests? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary teaching you about the sacrifices that were made? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary teaching you about the various things that transpired at the temple? And then you get to go there. It's one thing to be taught. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to imagine it. It's another thing to step into it. To step into the city of Jerusalem. To step into the temple. To step into that setting of wow. To see it all come alive. All of a sudden, Jesus is being educated in ways that he had never been educated before. All of a sudden, Jesus is experiencing those things that he had learned before in ways that he had never experienced them before. Jesus is growing Do we want our children to grow? Do we want our children to grow in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man? Do we want our children to step into the likeness of Jesus? I want to share with you this morning a new Bible school program that's going to be starting for our children in the elementary age, from age 3 up through grade 5, the children that meet on this wing. It's going to be starting on January 6th of next year. It's something that's been in the works for 3 years, and it's finally becoming a reality. If we want our children to step into the likeness of Jesus, what we have entitled this Bible school curriculum. Forgot I had this screen. Forget this screen. We'll come back to it in a minute. What we've entitled this curriculum is Stepping into the Bible. When Jesus got to Jerusalem, He stepped into those Old Testament stories His parents had taught Him. He stepped into that temple and He could see, yeah, that's where that happened, and that's where that happened, and that's where this happened. All of a sudden, those words that He had imagined, all of a sudden took on a visual stimulant that allowed Him to grow even more in His understanding of the Word of God. That's what we want for our kids. Our children need to have parents like Joseph and Mary who are teaching them at home. But when they come to Bible class at Palm Beach Lakes, we want them to grow even more because they will be stepping into the Bible just like Jesus did. This congregation has for many years placed a great emphasis on our Bible classes, and rightfully so. It's placed a great emphasis on educating our children. We've had individuals who have worked in that area so diligently over the years to make sure that we had the best Bible school program that we could have anywhere. This congregation has placed a great emphasis on teaching, not entertaining. You know, we could entertain kids here, couldn't we? We could entertain kids. We could spend hundreds and thousands of hundreds of dollars. And we could buy all sorts of, not Game Boys, I've learned those are not old, but you know, the more advanced stuff. We could buy all sorts of new electronics and games. And boy, we could have kids just dying to get here to be entertained. Or we could be more concerned about teaching them the Word of God and helping them to step into the Bible as they learn it. We have some uniquely talented members here, always have and continue to have individuals who have special talents and special areas that are able to use it for God. We have tender-hearted teachers of this congregation. We have talented teachers in this congregation, some of whom have been professionally trained, some of whom have never had a day of training in their lives, and yet sometimes you can barely tell the difference in the effort that they put into instilling the truths of God into the hearts of our children. Teachers, thank you for teaching our kids. Thank you for staying up late on Saturdays. Thank you for getting here early on Sundays and early on Wednesdays. Thank you for pulling out all of your hair, dealing with all of the troublemakers in the class. Thank you for not letting the troublemakers get in the way of those kids who want to learn. Thank you for allowing the adults to go and learn in peace and quiet while you have a mini heart attack dealing with our children. But you know, it's not just our teachers. We have a media center that is unparalleled. I have been to many congregations. Most don't have anything like a resource library or a media center. And those I have been to, if you've ever been in this little room right over here where the tracks and the bookstore is, that's about what they have. In the design of this building, there is one room in this building that never got smaller, although the entire footprint of this building shrank as we tried to get it within budget. There's one room in this building that never got smaller. That's the media center. Aren't you thankful that we have a supply of materials available to our teachers that they can go in there and use in teaching our children? Thank you to those ladies like Ruth and Cheryl Milton who have given their lives in working in there. Ron and Elizabeth Brackett, who made it such a reality. We are indebted to individuals who have spent hours upon hours, weeks and days upon days to make it so. We have in this congregation the tools by which when we sit down to create a new Bible school curriculum, we truly can help our children to step into the Bible. And so this is a new program. It's a new curriculum that has been written by Palm Beach Lakes members, been written for Palm Beach Lakes families to benefit from for our elementary children. Let me just briefly, and I mean that briefly, share it with you. Here's the purpose of this program. The purpose of our Bible school program is to develop faith, not to entertain, not to see how cool we can be. It is to develop and strengthen faith in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our youngest children, by walking them into the Bible, walking them into the scenes and the settings and the narratives and the truths that are found in God's Word. Even more so than we are doing now, to help them to allow the Bible to come alive as they learn it in our Bible classes. We are calling this an education and an experience because this program is designed to immerse kids into the Bible setting, to immerse them into that Bible story. You have seen, no doubt, over the last 2 years as this hallway has changed, as this hallway has come alive with Bible stories, and it will continue to do so. I love walking up and down and seeing the new drawings, the new paintings that are being added. And after those paintings are added, there are going to be some 3D elements that are going to come out of the wall to make that hallway a walking into the story of the Bible. When children step foot then from the hallway into their classrooms, they will be taking a step into a Bible scene, a specific Bible story. They will walk inside. Many of you remember during our vacation Bible schools the last couple of years how those rooms have been literally transformed from a classroom into a scene, into a setting in which the children are immersed and taught inside the Bible story. They're not just taught intellectually the Bible story. They're taught inside the Bible story. When they were taught this last summer about Paul and Silas being in jail and praying and singing while they were in prison, inside that classroom was a jail cell. And the children had class inside that jail cell. Sorry, we let your kids out of the jail after the class was over. You should have talked to us. But they had class inside a jail. Will they remember that? Will they remember Paul and Silas singing and praying at midnight? Even more vividly. The design of this is to help this experience. The experience is to help this lesson to stick. Do you ever have problems with things sticking? You ever have problems with things you just can't quite remember what it was that you were supposed to remember? We want Bible stories to stick. Not just in the heads, not just the facts. We're going to teach facts. But we want them to stick in the hearts of the kids so that these scenes become a real part of their life. As I've mentioned, this is for ages 3 up through grade 5. And here's what's going to happen with these age levels. They're going to be divided into 5 different age groupings. There is no longer going to be a kindergarten classroom. Starting January 6th now, not right now, but January 6th. There will no longer be a kindergarten classroom. There will no longer be a first grade classroom where they always go to the same classroom to have Bible class. But instead, these five age levels are going to be taught in five different classrooms, and then they are going to rotate through those classrooms every 4 weeks. So starting in January, for example, January 6th, our age 3 and 4 class, I believe, is going... No, they're not. One of them is going to start in creation. I can't remember who's starting creation. I think it's grades 4 and 5. They will be taught in there for 4 weeks. And then they will advance and go to the Adam and Eve class for 4 weeks. 4 weeks later, they're going to go to the Noah class. And every class will rotate. And not just be taught in a classroom, but will be taught inside the Noah story. The room is going to be transformed into that scene. And I'm going to try to explain that a little bit more in just a minute. But this does not follow the traditional 13-week quarter that we're so used to. 13 weeks is almost like scriptural, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have a 13-week quarter, there's something a little fuzzy about you, you know. We're going to be a little concerned because 13 weeks, those who write books today, if they write any kind of book, they got to have it in 13 chapters so that somebody can use it to teach a Bible class. If they have 12 chapters, oh, well, you know, he's not very good. He couldn't get the 13th chapter done. Because we think in 13-week quarters. For everyone, grade 6 through adults, we're going to keep the 13-week quarter. So don't get panicky all of a sudden. Those of us who are stuck in 13-week quarters, we're stuck in 13-week quarters. We're going to stay with it. But all of those down the hallway, no more 13-week quarters. Instead, they are going to go on a rotation. And every 4 weeks, there's a new word. It's not a quarter anymore. We're going to call it a session. Every 4 weeks, they're going to be in a room. And then every 4 weeks, they're going to move. Now remember, there's five different groups, five different age groups. They're taught for four weeks in a classroom. And so for all five age groups to make it through all the classrooms, you got to have 20 weeks. So we're not calling it quarters anymore. The four-week period is a session. That 20-week period is now a semester. We don't want to scare any of our college kids into thinking this is like college. It's not. But it's a 20-week semester. And then at the end of the 20 weeks, there's a two-week window, mini session. We've got to have 2 weeks to take those classrooms and transform them for the next semester. We've got to have 2 weeks to take all of the Noah stuff out and transform that room into an entirely new Bible scene. And so for that first semester, let me show it to you again. Creation will be taught for 4 weeks in this room, and every one of these age groups will cycle through there until so that at the end of 20 weeks, every one of our children have been taught inside one of these Bible scenes. You go to the third semester, and they all change, and that's why the rooms change. They will walk into, as if you could do it, Mount Sinai. They will walk into the scene at Mount Sinai. They will walk into the tabernacle. I want you to think about children coming to Bible class. Walking down a hallway that's filled with Bible scenes, and then they step into. They not only learn and are educated about the Bible story, they experience that Bible story at the same time. Remember, we are trying to help our children to grow in wisdom, stature, and their favor with God and man. So our teachers are all going to have the curriculum that's been written and published by this congregation. Every teacher is going to be given a binder. And in the binder, there is every piece of information that teacher is going to need to teach. They won't need to run around the media center trying to find some coloring page or some activity sheet. Everything that any teacher would possibly need is going to be in these binders. If you teach 3-year-olds, your information's in here. If you teach grades 4 and 5, your information is in here. If you choose to give a crossword puzzle to your age 3-year-old class, that's your business. You know, it's going to be in here. If you want your 3-year-olds to do a crossword puzzle, go for it. If you want your fifth graders to do a connect the dot coloring page, all right, you know, we'll see how that works. But it's all in here. Everything that any teacher will need to teach their class will be in one location. They'll be able to take it home and prepare their lessons. And as a part of this, and if the ushers, do you have those papers? Go ahead and pass those papers out. As a part of these lessons, the very first page of every lesson is not only information for the teacher, and it's not only telling the teacher what they need to cover, but it also doubles as what we call a take-home review sheet. The teachers will have copies of this page that they will give to every student in their class. That student will then give it to mom and dad before it gets lost on the way home. And then mom and dad have something to work with that child for the week to review what they have learned in Bible class that week. What you are receiving right now is just a sample from this first semester. Something for you to take home just to be able to see, here's what our children are going to be taking home. Here's what your children will be bringing to you to review with them as a part of their Bible classes. So Bible classes are not just a Sunday morning thing, not just a Wednesday night thing. They're an all week thing. This will help your family to grow. This will help your family to have an opportunity to study the Bible together if you'll just take this information home and use it. Also included in the binder will be information for the teacher to use in discussion questions in the older classes. On Wednesday nights, we're going to have some individuals like a craft lady who is going to come in. We're going to have a game guy who's like a game show guy. He's going to come in and take care of a review game with the kids. We're going to have various activities that are planned just for Wednesday nights. If you're somebody who only brings your kids to church on Sunday mornings, you got to start bringing them on Wednesday nights. It is a package deal for them not just to step into the Bible on Sunday morning, for them to step into the Bible every time they walk into Bible class, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We are trying at this congregation to help parents. It's not the church's responsibility to bring up a child in the way you should go. That's the parents' responsibility. The church wants to help. The church knows that the world is doing everything it can to destroy faith. We want to do everything we can to build faith. What's it going to take? Brethren, it's going to take some single-minded parents. If you're one of these parents that's got your house and your world going in 40 different directions, you got to bring things back home. You got to focus on what is most important. Do you think if Joseph and Mary, if it came up on their schedule, Jesus, he's got T-ball practice this week. We can't go to Jerusalem. He's got T-ball practice. Well, forget the Passover. You know, Passover, you're just going to have to go without us. Jesus got T-ball practice. He can't miss it this week. What do you think Joseph and Mary would have done if T-ball practice came up during Passover? Single-minded parents say there's something more important than T-ball practice. That's making sure our son is raised to become a Christian. If he becomes a Christian baseball player, all the better. But we're focusing on him becoming a Christian. What do we need? What's it going to take? Tender-hearted teachers. We've had two teacher workshops the last two Saturdays, attended by a lot of tender-hearted teachers. We need some more. We need some more who are willing to step up and say, I'd be willing to teach. I'd be willing to help. We need, and I'm jumping out of order here, and I know that, we need some personal inner drive in our kids. We need kids who want to be in class. We need kids who, given the choice, would rather be in Bible class than anywhere else. We need kids who have a desire to learn, who have a thirst for knowledge, have a thirst for the Bible. I realize that in this society that's difficult to create, but it can be created if we will give our attention to it. But let me share with you one last thing, and this is where everybody comes in. If we are going to step STEP, into the likeness of Jesus. We want our Bible class program to step into the Bible, STEP. We need single-minded parents. We need tender-hearted teachers. We need a personal inner drive in our children. But we also need that E. We need a church family who is engaged. We need help from everybody. Raising our children, bringing them up, and helping them to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man is something that all of you can help with. There are opportunities that are going to be provided, opportunities that are going to be announced, and we need your help. This morning as you leave, we want to invite all of you to go down this hallway. Go down this hallway to the right as you exit. There are some classrooms that have already been put together to give you an idea of what it will be like for our children to step into the Bible in their Bible classes. Bible classes are not completely made out because we're still trying to teach our current quarters, even in the midst of those classes, so they're not completely made out in the way that they will be. But walk down here. We have had some of our members who have been working for more than 2 years, who have been working almost daily, for sure weekly, to make this happen. Go down and see what they have been able to do. And then realize they need some help. They cannot do 6 3/4 years of all of this all by themselves. They need some help. And so as you leave, I believe right out here in the lobby as you exit to the right, is it going to be right here as you go out to the right? Sky Brown's going to be standing there with some sign-up sheets. Some things, some specific things that you can help with. Are you good at sewing? I'm not. You don't want me to sew anything. But if you're good at sewing, there's some things that we need. We need somebody who can sew for us. We need somebody who can draw, somebody who can paint. Simple things, though. It's not intricate stuff. It's basic stuff. But if you can help draw, if you can help paint, if you can help sew, maybe you're somebody that you'd rather hand over a check, or you'd rather hand over one of those bills that has numbers on it. Big numbers, preferably. Maybe you don't have time. Maybe you don't have a talent that you can. But maybe you've got a way that you can help finance. These rooms cost a lot of money to put together. You'll see some of that when you step into them. It costs money to transform a room into a Bible scene. So maybe you're one. And it's not an either or. It's not a, well, I'll just give money and then I don't have to do anything else. We want you to be involved to the deepest level that you can possibly, or that you want to be involved. If you're good at assembling things, if you're good at building things, if you're good at making things, let us know that. When you hear of opportunities that are announced and say, we need somebody who can do this, step forward. This is an opportunity for not just the parents, not just the teachers, not just our education program, but for this entire church to get behind bringing up our children. Folks, we need all the... I'm speaking as a parent. We need all the help we can get. We need Christians who will be positively involved in the lives of kids. If you can't teach, that's fine. But there's tons of ways you can help. There will be sign-up sheets out there today. There will be more sign-up sheets that will be available later on. There's opportunities to adopt one of these classrooms and to make it yours and to be intricately involved in decorating it. We need your help. In any way that you can be of help, please, please let us know. Any small talent you have, let us know. But then do this, two things. Please pray for our kids. Every day, pray for our kids. And number two, when you see them, not in Bible class, but when you see them around the building, remember those teachers that Jesus experienced? Luke chapter 2. The adults who sometimes would just kind of shoo kids away, take an interest. Take an interest in our kids. You will make an eternal difference in their lives. We're going to talk more about this in the months to come, but let me share one thing with you. The studies have shown that when children graduate from high school and go to college or go out on their own, that the majority of them are falling away from the Lord and from His church. The studies have shown that the largest reason, one of the largest reasons that that is happening, is because those children have no meaningful connection to anybody in the church. Adults, adult Christians. They don't have any meaningful connection. They had a connection to the youth group, but they've graduated from the youth group. They have no meaningful connection to any Christian adult. And so when they graduate from school, in essence, they have graduated from the youth group, they have graduated from church, they have no longer any connection, and they leave. Let us reach out and help our children to step into the likeness of Jesus. If you have any questions, if you want to be involved in this in any way, we want everybody's involved. You may be asked, there's going to be decorations needed in these classrooms. We may come up and announce we need some item. You may have it sitting in your garage. You may gladly give it up. Here, you can have it. We may need you to go and buy some. We need this $40 item for this classroom. We'll let you know. But please step up and take advantage of every opportunity and help us to help our children to step into heaven. I know this has been long this morning, but I don't apologize for that, because we are talking about something that is of eternal significance. The Bible says we need to step into the likeness of Jesus. You can do that by becoming a Christian this morning. A Christian is somebody who wears the name of Christ. They have stepped into the likeness of Jesus. Just as Jesus died, He was buried, and He was raised again, you can do that when you obey Him. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, have you ever repented of your sins? Turned away from the sins? Have you ever confessed your faith? Have you ever been baptized into Jesus Christ? Buried with Him, raised with Him, to step into His likeness. Are you a child of God? You can become one this morning. You can come down these aisles and be buried with Jesus in baptism. If as a child of God, if as a Christian, you have not been stepping in the likeness of Christ, but perhaps you've been stepping in your own direction, if we can help you in any way this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.